Now, if it's in me, isn't that person in Christ? Yeah. In me, it's in him, not with me. If he wanted to say with me, he could have said with me. In chapter 14, verse 17, remember he says, the Holy Spirit is coming. He is with you, and he's going to be in you. That's a big distinction. Same preposition used here, in me. So it's every branch who is in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts it up. Now, I know a little bit about this. I'm no gardener. But I know that we had to get all the mess out of under there, and some kind of the branches. We have a stick. We put the branch up on the stick, or tie it up to another branch, so that it wouldn't drag on the ground. That's what he's saying here, that it raises it to a higher place. If it trails down on the ground, it has little things in there, little notches. And they'll take fruit, they'll take root in the ground. And does this sound familiar? If believers aren't careful, they will put their roots down in this world, not up there where they're depending on the vine, but they're in that little place, and pretty soon they take root and they get their nourishment from the ground and not from the vine. And until you get that up out of there, it won't work. So that's what he's saying. He lifts it up, props it up, so that they will get their sustenance from the vine. Now, there are times when the Lord has to accomplish this thing. How does he do that? How does he lift it up? How does he keep them in the vine? Well, sometimes it's chastening. When the Lord sometimes has to tell us, has to get, now I'm back to the farm again. You hit something, you hit the old horse, psh, get over there. That's to keep him in line. Well, that's what chastening is like. God deals with us not as enemies. He deals with us as friends. For Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. It's love whom the Lord loves. However, if we choose to go in our own way, he keeps at it. And then there is such a thing as the sin unto death. I'm not going to go into all the details, but 1 John 5:16 tells us about that. There is such a thing as sin unto death. So he challenges the branch. Does everything he can for it. Now you get up here and you get the thing going. That's it. Or, and he also cleanses the branch. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he prunes. Now I see Ray trimming things around here, and I think, man, he's going to kill that bush. No. It's taking all that bad stuff away so that the sap can come up into the branches. Well, that's what it is. But the gardener has to prune it. He removes things that sap the vitality and the strength. The little sucker branches, the useless buds, the misdirected shoots, the spots, the discolored leaves, all that is a part of this pruning. Because if you have all that, they won't bear any fruit. Now, pruning sounds painful. It looks like... or kill that thing. And it does, I think, sometimes it does hurt. Again, I'm back on the farm. But I'd go around, and sometimes you would hit your toe on something, or you get a splinter in your toe and go up to the house limping, and you're killed. And the mom comes out with a needle. Oh, no. Oh, it's terrible. She's going to kill me. No. She's there because she loved me. And she'd pull that thing out, and then it would help it to heal. But he's doing that because we have gotten off the path. We've gotten away. We're just hanging out into the dirt. He told us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he said, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So he told us what to do, lay it aside. And he needs to prune us. If we don't do it, he will. Now, how does he do it? By the word. One thing is the word. And the word, he said, now are you clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Well, the word is compared to a mirror. You know, James says, if anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. He observes it, and then he goes away and forgets what he saw. I think he's talking about Sunday morning. Oh, yeah, I'm hearing the word. I see the word. I'm watching it on the screen or looking at it in my Bible. And, oh, yeah, that's me. Hmm. And then he goes away and forgets what he saw. Well, that mirror tells us who we are and what we are. And then it's also like a knife. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word is God's tool in cleansing us, showing us where we are, and then helping us to get rid of that by the Word. Have that little needle or the knife or whatever it takes to get those things out of our lives so that we can be cleansed and doing our part in the abiding in Jesus. Well, now, that's the personality of the vine. Now, the purpose of the vine. There's a distinct purpose in verse 2. It says, a vine has one purpose, and that is to produce fruit. Now, how does it produce fruit? Through the branches. The vine doesn't produce anything. It's the branches that have the fruit. You don't go to the vine and try to find fruit. No, you go to the branches, and there's the fruit. Pull it out. So it's through the believer. And there's a beginning, right? In Genesis, it says that every plant, every animal is to produce after its kind. And so I thought, well, that's fruit after its kind. Well, that would seem to me that is talking about the producing other believers. Oh, he got to it again. Here he is talking about witnessing again. Oh, we need to do that. We need to give the word out. There it is, right here. And that way we are producing fruit after our kind. But he also does something in us, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. You knew I was going there. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I know that up here, but only when I sing it. You don't want me to sing. So the vine exists for one purpose alone, and that is fruit. And without fruit, all the effort of the gardener is wasted. So the true vine then has a singular purpose, and that is to bear fruit, and it's to the glory of God, the Father. Now, we'll get more about that a little later. Then, there's not only that distinct purpose, there's also a distinguished purpose. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. Now, the reason the vine desires to produce fruit is that the vine dresser might receive the glory. Oh, boy. That's important. It's important to say that it isn't the person that does it. If I should happen to do something for the Lord and get some fruit, then if that's the case, then I should never take the glory to myself. Oh, well, that's a great church you have there. Yeah, I like it. Look, I did it. No, not that. To God be the glory. Great things He has done, which is what we're after. So, have to be pass on the glory to the gardener. He's the one who does it. If you go, you ever have a garden you're proud of? I mean, beautiful garden. You did it. You went out digging and all that. And somebody comes along and says, "Hey, that's a great garden." I have one of those, North Miami. It was in somebody else's place, but he gave me a whole space, and I had a garden out, and I loved that thing. That was a beautiful garden. And some people came along, the neighbors came and told Bill Lyons, his land. He'd say, "Hey, that's a great land." I thought, "Yeah, well, oh, great, I'm a farmer. I used to be on the farm, I can do that." And my garden was great. One day I went back through there, and some worms had gotten into that thing. It was terrible, gone. I didn't take credit for that. But see, the key is you don't do anything. The fruit comes through you, but not by you. So it should be then, it seems to me, a burning desire in every child of God that every waking minute it brings glory to the Father. And that glory has to come through the fruit of His life and His lips. Now, so we should desire that, because that's one of our distinguishing purposes. Then there's a delegated purpose. The vine does not bear fruit by itself. In fact, the vine doesn't bear fruit. What? You've just been saying it does. No, the vine is in the branch, and the branch, the branch is in the vine, and the branch, doesn't produce the fruit. All you branches have to do, is abide in the vine, and when we abide in the vine, then the fruit comes. Is that something? Oh, we need to learn how to witness, how to live, and so forth. All of that needs to be in our minds. But we don't do that apart from the vine. We're just the branches. And I think it takes a lot of pressure off when you understand, if I just abide in Him, if I just abide in the Lord, then He's going to produce that fruit. Now, what are the qualifications for bearing fruit then? Well, there are only three, I think. First, the branch must be attached to the vine. He says, every branch in me must be in Him. If you're not in the vine, then there's no way you can share in the vine's life. But it's very vital that there be a union between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true vine, in the vine. But then, He must also abide. Verses 4 and 5. We must have a close fellowship with the vine to live through and produce the fruit. Now, this is accomplished by abiding. Abide in the vine. That's what this is about. This whole thing is abide. Abide in Him, bear fruit. Now, how do I do that? Well, one thing, by prayer. Prayer is my talking to God. And then the study of the Word. Not just what we hear here, Sunday school, if you're there, prayer meeting, if you're there, Sunday morning, if you are here. But not just that, there ought to be a program of Bible study, Bible reading in our lives, so because that's where we are. Prayer is talking to God, but Bible study of the Word, is God talking to me. You ever be around people that you try to tell them something and they're talking, oh yeah, and they're talking. They can't hear what you're saying. Well, sometimes we're that way. When we do talk to God, we don't listen. Listen, pray with the Word, and then listen from the Word to what God is saying. And that means I have to also deny myself. I'm not the important part of this trio here. Me, Jesus, and his Father. I'm not the important one. Deny myself. And then draw near to God. That's it. That's how we abide. Prayer, Bible study, self-denial, and draw near to God. And the closer we abide to the vine, the more of his life can flow through us, and fruit will be the result. Now, then the branch has to be not only in the vine and abiding in the vine, must also be available to the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Fruit bearing is that passive activity that is a part of being a branch. We simply abide, and then that vine produces through us, if we abide, and as long as we abide. So that really brings it down to a simplicity, doesn't it? The most important thing we do is abiding in him. And we abide in him by prayer, by Bible study, by denying self, and by drawing near to him. That's it. That's what we're here for. All those other things may be necessary in sometimes, but they're not the core of our being. So we must be available to him, and then that vine will do the... give the fruit. If we yield, then he'll live through our lives. Now note, we speak of fruit. What do we mean, fruit? Well, the fruit has to be produced in our lives as we yield, and we can know if the fruit is being produced through us. There are three basic areas, I think, where God wants to work in us. Now, through us is one thing. Working in us is another thing. First of all, sanctification. That is, we become like him. That's the fruit he wants to have to produce in us. Sanctification, become like him. Colossians 1:10 says this, "But that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's it. Sanctification. Becoming more like him. Spirituality. That is, behaving more like him. And that is the fruit of the Spirit coming out in us, as we mentioned before. And then soul winning. Oh, here he goes again. The soul winning is being burdened like him. So becoming more like him, behaving more like him, and burdened more like him. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to the disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest." Do you think they did? The Bible doesn't say. Do you think that they did? He said, pray the Lord of the harvest. I think they prayed. I think they did. They prayed to the Lord of the harvest. And wouldn't you? Would you pray like that? Will you pray like that? Be careful when you pray like that. Because what happened when they prayed? Just keep following that whole line. He sent them out. Lord, send somebody out there. Okay, go. It's that simple. Lord, here am I. Send my sister. No. That's, Lord, send somebody out there. Okay, go. That's what he did. And they went. He sent them out two by two, remember? All out. So the it reminds me of Isaiah 6. Isaiah had a vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the angel said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Well, there was a call in there too, not just the vision. There was a call. And that call was, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. That's it. That's the answer. That's the thing. We have to... He calls. He's calling all of us. Who will go for me? Here am I. Here am I. Send me. That's the key. Have to be available. And then there's the quality of the fruit. That's not the branch's responsibility, the quality. When we're abiding in the vine, he produces his life in us, and the fruit that produced is honoring to him. Same thing. Abide in him. Abide, abide, abide. And then the quality of the fruit will come by our abiding. Then that's the quality. The quantity, how much? How much fruit? See, some produce much fruit. Some produce little fruit. Well, the key, I think, is this. All produce some. That's the key. Everybody is a producer, a fruit producer, as we abide in him. There's not one person responsible, just one person for everybody, everything. Everybody is a part. And to the extent that everybody will be a part of it, will do his job, her job, then the quantity will take care of itself by the will of the vine. It's our duty to abide. His duty will be taken care of by giving us that fruit. Now, one thing I notice here is that the Lord doesn't tell us how much fruit, but he does say, I want the fruit to be a steady progression. Look at this. In verse 2, he says, they had no fruit. And then there was fruit. And then there is more fruit. And verse 5, he says, there is much fruit. That's what he wants. He wants some progression. Start with the fruit. If there's no fruit, get some fruit. Abide in him. And then move on to the more fruit and then to the much fruit. And the closer we abide to the vine, the more fruit is going to be yielded, is going to be grown in our lives. So, the qualifications, the quality, the quantity, the quagmire of fruitlessness, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Now here, this gets really tight. I'm going to give you a line in the middle that I have put in to clarify this. And I'll let you know when I get to my part. Start off again. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. My sentence. And this is how worthless withered fruit are. They gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. He's not talking about believers being thrown into the fire. He's talking about his illustration of the vine. And when and these people know that, not every branch abides in the vine, but it's still attached. But it has ceased to draw from the vine's sustenance. As a result, it's fruitless and withered. When this happens, there will be three certain results. And that is a loss of fellowship. Cast out, not abiding. You can't lose the relationship, but you can lose that fellowship. It's the same nature as a vine. And the longer it's no longer attached to that vine, and there's no life drawing fellowship. So, loss of fellowship. Loss of vitality, withered, possessing no life, dried up. Have you ever felt that feeling? You know, it didn't used to be this way, but it's dry. There's deadness where there used to be life. There's weakness where there used to be power. There's emptiness where there used to be fullness. What's the remedy? Well, the remedy is to come back. Renew that fellowship. Start to draw from the vine again. And then you'll be producing fruit for him. But then there's also the loss of usefulness. They gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. This is how worthless these useless things are. This is how useless they are. They just burn them. You can't use the anything from the vine for anything but bearing fruit. You don't see people saying, "Well, I think I'm going to build a house, and I think I'll use grape wood. I'll build my house with this grape wood." You can't do that. And you don't get much heat from it. Oh, they can burn, but it doesn't produce much heat. It's no good at all. It's worthless, except for bearing fruit. Abide in the vine, and you'll be worth something to the Master, the Savior who died for you. But if you don't, you are worthless. Now, loss of reward. When this life is over, we're going to stand before the Lord. We know that. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, we stand before the Lord. And there are going to be rewards given out. And according to the works. Some people will say, "Well, I'll be happy to be there." Well, I think that's true. But I think there will be a loss as well. A loss from reward. What do you do with those rewards? They cast them at the feet of Jesus. He gave all for me. What am I going to give to him? The only thing I have to give to him is what he awards me with. I come in there, if I have some kind of thing, and I say, "Oh, I didn't deserve this. The Lord, he died for me. He made it possible for me to be one of his. He gave me the power. All he said, abide in me, and I'll work the fruit through you. And I get rewarded for this? Here, give it back to the feet of Jesus." He's the one who gets it. But suppose I'm standing over here, and I didn't get anything. I didn't get anything. It's like being at a birthday party. I forgot to bring a present. No. All he did for me, I want to have something to give to him. Loss of that reward. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body and bring it under subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should become disapproved." That's what he's talking about at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm disapproved. And I'll stand there, and Paul expected to be given the approval. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Yeah. And I expect that we'll all be joyful for having anything. But we won't have anything, we won't have something, unless we do something, abide in Him. So the personality of the vine, the purpose of the vine, now the promise of the vine, 7 through 11. Those who abide in the vine can rest assured that God's sure and precious promises. First of all, He promises an unhindered prayer life. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. How can He promise that? The greedy people that we are, ask for anything in it? No. See, if we're abiding in Him, as we should be, then we're drawing our life from Him, and then His will be our will. And every time we pray, everything we pray for will fit perfectly into His will, and He'll grant that to us. An unparalleled glory. Verse 8. In this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. See? Well, wait a minute. My Father is glorified. Well, the angels glorify Him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. That's glory. Well, see, they don't know what we know. They don't have reason to glorify God that we have. They, according to their experience, they were never lost. Jesus didn't die for the angels. When the angels fell, a third of them did fall, and there was no salvation for them. They're lost for eternity. But so these angels who saw that, they saw, oh, God is, they learn about God, because that's what glory is. If God shows himself an attribute, then he's showing you His glory. In the Old Testament, right at the beginning, when the angels, wherever they were in the creation process, they were there, billions of them apparently, and they were a creation of God. And you look around all the other creation, say, wow, I know something about God. He is powerful. Oh, our God is great. Our God is omnipotent. And then the angels fell, and He sent them to destruction. They're on their way there. Has no salvation. What do I learn about God there? God is holy. God is righteous. Oh, glory to God. He's righteous and glory. He's powerful. He's righteous. He's just. But then I come a little farther over, and man fell. And God promised right from there, Genesis 3:15, He promised, I'm going to get a Savior. And that's where we are. The glory, God shows His glory in His kindness, His love, His faithfulness, all the panoply of attributes of God, He shows in us. And so we're to give glory. Angels give glory. As the songwriter said, holy, holy is what the angels sing, but I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that my salvation brings. We have the opportunity to give God glory more than any others. Now, unanswered prayer. We have answered prayer. We have unparalleled glory and unending love, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. Jesus loves all people. God sent his son, died for the whole world. God so loved the world, he gave his son. The son so loved the world that he gave himself. So he loves all people, but he loves those who are in a special relationship, a deepening relationship with him. And then the uncommon joy, verse 11 says, joy is not happiness. Joy is happenings. I have happiness because of happenings. Joy is deeper than that. It's a deep, settled assurance and confidence in our relationship with God the Father and with Christ. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, the personality of the vine, the gardener of the vine, the purpose and the promise. That's that. That's all of us. Jesus is the true vine. His desire is to live through us, through our lives, so that we might bear fruit to the Heavenly Father. So, no fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Where are you? Where are you in the process? You answer it. You know. One of these days, we all should attain to, that should be our purpose, to attain to much fruit. We start with fruit. Abiding in the vine is where it starts. Lord,